Our speaker today is Jana Kraft. She is a professor of business admin and human resources management at Winona State University. Anything else you want to know about her was in the announcements and in the newspaper, and I will let her give her own personal announcement about who she is.
Thank you. No idea. Hi, everybody. Thanks for having me. When I accepted Gail's invitation to do this in July, what I did not know is that my mother-in-law would die this morning. So it's been a day. So thanks for having me. I almost came up and put in a shell, which was sweet. So it'll be an interesting Thanksgiving. I wish I could join you at yours. So I, like Gail said, I am a professor at Winona State, but that's really just what I do for my job. I know Charlie because he worked in our School of Business, and so that's our connection. I want to tell you there's two parts to what I'm going to talk about today. One is my spiritual journey, which I've never said before, so it's kind of a day. And then how that links to your second value of justice, compassion, and equity in human relations. And you know how you have these stories and they're in your head, but you never really have the occasion to sit down and like put them down? Yep, so this is that, and here we go. So my faith tradition, I grew up conservative evangelical, which is hilarious based on the midterm election. I can say that here. I am 47, I am almost 48, and so growing up in the conservative evangelical tradition, you grow up in purity culture. You grow up to get an education, but also get married, right? And I had a very strong, spiritual experience when I was in youth group. I met my husband in youth group, and I love him dearly. And I also had experiences with prison ministry, which I just loved. So my parents are very conservative. In our household, I lived with my grandma who lived with us, and in our household, it was Jesus, Tommy Lasorda, who was the Dodgers manager, and Ronald Reagan, not necessarily in that order, who were the three men in my grandma's life. So needless to say, I was brought up conservative, Republican, and all that. And it was very much centered in dogma, religion, what you should do, what you should not do, very narrow focus. And so as I went throughout my adulthood, it really showed that I went to church, but I didn't really have a spiritual foundation that grounded me. So I got married young because I wanted to get out of my family because my dad was very abusive, and got divorced young. And all of that is really pivotal when you're developing your own identity. So I kind of strayed away from the conservative, like, church, and that was okay for me. The thing that I kind of describe it as, I set aside dogma, but I never set aside my relationship with Jesus, right? And so when my, fast forward a couple decades, my husband was a youth pastor for many years before we got married, and he always had the faith tradition that we grew up in, and so he was called into ministry here in town, and I was not having it. And then I prayed about it and was called into ministry, I think. See, this is all a very weird journey for me, so bear with me if it sounds confusing. What this did for me is that it forced me to not just take for granted what other people described as religion. It forced me to sit down and read and study historically, contextual, where the Bible, how the Bible locked into religion. And what it did, it actually got me to ask a lot of questions. And I did learn that in the conservative evangelical faith tradition, questions aren't necessarily welcomed. But I am a scholar at heart, and I am a nerd. And questions, to me, aren't evil, right? But they do cause someone to think. So I asked questions, I read, and I studied, and I still never fit in. I never fit in. I've never fit in ever, anywhere, which is okay. I realized that as people around me were describing academia, and they were talking to college students, and realizing and describing academia as those trying to poison people of faith, I thought, oh my gosh, this sounds so familiar. This is how I grew up. And now they're talking about me. I'm not trying to poison your faith. I'm just trying to teach you human resources, right? And like org behavior and ethics. And so when I was working at St. Mary's, which I met my friend Peggy at St. Mary's, I was not doing well. And I had a come to Jesus meeting with my boss. And he said, you need to fix something. This isn't working. You're going to lose your job. Which is ironic for St. Mary's at this point. And I went to church that Sunday. And I don't know if any of you, I don't know, you have multiple faith traditions here. But in my world, I do hear the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's like, let's have a talk during worship service. And I'm not usually really affected by worship, but they, I came away with three words that have stuck with me my entire career. After that, that was a good 10, 13 years ago now, which is humble, accountable, and kind. Three things that I was never really taught as a kid, ever. And so when I found my place in ministry and it really helped me center me in being humble, accountable, and kind. As a business professor, we don't really do that. So I'm an odd duck in all spheres of my life. I ended up deconstructing my faith and getting real during an emerging trauma where my husband had a mental health breakdown. I have his permission to share this with you while pastoring. So it was really interesting how our elders handled an emerging mental health trauma with telling everybody what it was, because that's how they handled it in the church. And he was taken out of leadership, which he should have not been in the beginning because of his mental health. It really revealed stuff to me beyond just the work I had done. And I thought, I can't do this anymore. This is not caring for people. With the help of my family and friends, three of which are here today, they helped me as my husband was committed, as he went for treatment at the VA. Thank God for the VA. And it was really scary, like suicidal scary. Like when you visit your husband in pimp, like paper pajamas, it's very strange. And I remember in the middle of this, I was telling my husband, this will be a gift. And of course, he had no idea what I was talking about. I'm like, I don't know what I just said, but I know it'll be a gift. And so when Gail asked for the title of this talk, The Journey is the Gift, right? That's what I mean. I learned how to hold space for my husband, which I didn't even know was possible. I didn't know what that was. I held the floodgates back, right, with bills and kids and jobs and house and, you know, whatever, so that he can get the treatment that he needed. I learned to be a woman of honor, which I felt in my previous relationships I was not. My husband and I have been married, it'll be 13 years this spring. And in those 13 years, I've never felt more like a committed partner and proud of myself for doing that than I have this last 13 years. And I understood what it meant when people say, Jesus be near, because as I was face down on the carpet in my bedroom one night, like tasting the carpet, like I felt Jesus near. So now where I am and what informs me teaching before I get to the three principles, I went back to basics. And so I focused on the red letters, right? The words that Jesus actually said, because everything else to me is man-made. But Jesus and I have a pretty good relationship because he was there for me. A few years ago, my aunt passed away, and her last words to her sons were, "I just want to go see my Jesus." And my mother-in-law also said that this week, "I just want to go see my Jesus." And I totally get that now because everything else is crap. I don't understand traditional church at all. I don't get it. This is very different. I appreciate it. I don't get traditional church. It's weird now, and it's strange to say that when you grow up in a traditional church. I don't understand people, politics, denominations. It's just more every day that I don't get about traditional church, how I grew up. It's weird. It's odd. The last thing was I am happy to give my husband space and support to join a new church body. We moved almost a year ago to central Wisconsin, and partly because of this experience. And he is going to a church body like we've grown up in, and that's fine. And you know what? It's okay. It's what he needs. It's not what I need. And I give myself permission to abstain from going to church in that traditional way. So how does that connect with justice, equity, and compassion? I was telling my students last week, as I was relaying a particularly interesting story to them, I don't need to make any of this up. My experiences in my career are more than enough to entertain all of you. So here's where I connect with justice. One of my areas of study is business ethics and ethical decision making, which is really ironic because I don't understand either of them, and that's why I keep studying them. When I was in doctoral school, I remember feeling so stupid, and my advisor said, "If you feel more stupid after the end of this degree, then you've done the right job because you realize that there's more out there than you would ever know." And I get that. Justice, business ethics, decision-making in any realm, it's complex. It's gritty. It's hard to understand until it smacks you in the face, like in prison ministry when I was a kid. People are not evil. They make decisions. So I get to tell my students in white collar crime and ethics research that these people are just like you and me. It's just their decisions that have gotten them there. And when they come out, they still have to live. They still have to have a job and provide for their family. And what their decisions are not their entire identity, which was really real during that time with my husband. I tried to make my ethics students see that that it's real, that people were mostly raised right and made decisions that spiraled downward, and that seeing incarcerated individuals as living, breathing people is how I attempt to make ethics real, and not just theory or philosophy. And they don't get it at all. They may get a good grade, they don't get it. Until 5 years later, I get a message through LinkedIn, "Oh my God, Dr. Kraft, you have no idea what happened. Let me tell you." I'm like, "I do, but tell me," right? Which then become the best stories. And I learned that the front of the newspaper test hits hard. In our case, it was the front of the congregation test hits hard. And so I try to get them to understand that their decisions, whether it's front of the newspaper, front of the congregation, front of the department, front of your friends, or in front of grandma, which, by the way, that's the test that gets them. If grandma knows, oh my gosh, but if mom and dad know, whatever, it's fine. But grandma thinks of me as, perfect, right? And I could never do anything wrong. And so the grandma test is what gets them. So for me, that's how justice interacts with what I do. The equity piece is really interesting. Growing up, we never talked about equity, right? It was the early 90s, late 80s. Who did that? Nobody talked about that, especially not in Bakersfield, California, which is, you think things are conservative? Yep. Everyone's voice matters, even if you don't get it, is how I connect with equity. I went to, in 2019, I went to a higher education leadership for women. And I learned about white women's tears and the experiences of my women of color colleagues. I befriended Amina and Jessica, who are both women in higher education who have very different stories and lives, and they completely turned my eyes around to their experiences as women of color in higher education, and it floored me. I had no idea. The experiences of students coming into my office and coming out to me in my office as the first person they've ever told is powerful. Going through safe space training and getting a new language for equity, diversity, and inclusion is powerful. My daughter coming out to me as bi when she was 13 is powerful. And having a handful of trans students in my classes in the business school, you guys, is powerful. The inherent worth and dignity of each person, which is your topic one, is not celebrated in the faith tradition that I once knew at all. Jesus, for me, celebrated the inherent worth and dignity of the least of these, and I don't understand why churches don't embrace that I grew up with. It's perplexing to me. In my opinion today, the Jesus that I know would be alongside migrants at the border. They would escort women to Planned Parenthood. They would support trans people in their personal journeys. The Jesus that I know, the one who was with me at my lowest, held true to his word that love is paramount. And I believe that because he showed that to me. On the compassion side, here's where it comes together for me in HR. The whole person comes to work, emotional warts and all. Students walk in and they haven't had these experiences, or they have and it really hits them. And then hopefully they share it with our other students in class. I remember when Rick was in the throes of it, I went to work, and our former dean was a very, very nice man. I went in and I said, I don't know how to come to work today. It was the week before spring break. And he said, what do you need? I didn't have to tell him what was wrong. He could see it. I never come in, right? And I told him what was happening, and he said, do you want me to teach you out for this semester? I didn't know that was a thing. What do you mean, teach you out? Teach me out. What? Do you want me to reassign you to the dean's office? Well, I'm sorry, that's a thing? We can do that, right? He just said, whatever you need. What do you want? What do you need? And I said, I need the week off. Take it. Do you want me to teach your classes? No. I'm good. The whole person came to work that day, and he got it. I have to emphasize to students that motivation is voluntary at work because you never know what they're coming to work with. You're not going to be able to motivate anyone who doesn't have the bandwidth to do so, like my husband right now, losing his mom today. And emotional and time commitments are needed, but some just don't have it in them. And until they experience it, they don't get it. So I hope that they remember it when I tell it to them. My boss, when he asked what I needed, it really changed my attitude about work. So my first boss at St. Mary's, humble, accountable, kind. And my second boss at Winona State, whatever you need, completely changed how I saw HR. So the impact of compassion and empathy at work results in a stronger organizational culture, which I also teach, and organizational citizenship, how you think of that company, how you think of your place in it. And that impacts all kinds of things that hit the bottom line, right? Turnover, retention, attitudes, mental and physical health, etc. Recruiting. So for me, our collective responsibility is ethical, kind, and compassionate business people, which I'm just going to pause and know my sentence here. I'm going to be super real. Teaching business the last 5 years has been gross. Just going to say that. It's gross. I've had to think about, is this what I want to do still? It's my 21st year in higher ed, and business is gross. And so I have to focus on the ethics piece, the organizational behavior piece of how are you successful, and how can I set you up to choose the company you want to work for. and the HR piece of treating people well. That is how I still teach business, and that is only how I can teach business right now. So our collective responsibility, ethical, kind, and compassionate people, goes beyond the day-to-day job tasks. I can train you how to do accounting, ugh, but I can't train you how to be a compassionate person, right, without telling stories. By the way, I was an accountant before I did this. I feel like I can say that. So our responsibility lives and breathes in the way we treat each other and hold space for those who are unable or unwilling to strive, grind, push, and achieve all things that I am by nature. Our worth is not in these practices, nor should our organizations hold up these practices as ideal. And I'm going to tell you right now, and this is not in my notes, thank God for Gen Z. I have two Gen Zers in my house, and they are not into grind, push, and achieve, and strive, and hustle. They get it. And it's going to be really interesting to see how it changes in the next decade, 20 years. I wanted to end by reading a passage that turned it around for me. It's Philippians 3, 12 through 16, and I have part of this tattooed on my body. That's how much it means to me. This is Paul was writing this, and I don't know about you, but I kind of like Paul because he's crusty and he's like grumpy, and I dig that. The subtitle of this little section is called Straining Towards the Goal. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, and I put in parentheses, and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way. Not how I grew up, but those of us who are mature. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Your journey is your own and it is personal to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. That's what I thank you for having me today.